Glad to get your Bibles this morning. And if you will, open the book of Joshua, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Joshua, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firmly, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much, Lord, for what You have done for us through sending Your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here, and You know the need of each individual. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's one in our midst here this morning who has never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that, Lord, this will be the day of salvation. And Lord, we pray that as Your Spirit moves mightily among us, as You show us what You're calling us to do, greater obedience unto You, greater service unto You, Lord, I pray that we will be obedient and follow. I pray that You'll guide and direct my words this morning, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. As we read there in our opening text, there in verse 7, it says, "And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." And I'm going to use this text as the backdrop for our message this morning, and we'll also be going to the book of Ephesians here in just a moment. But I want us to be reminded that, you know, for many today, adults and children alike, Memorial Day has become just another holiday, a day to spend with friends and family, many cooking out on the barbecue, some may even run to the mall to do some Memorial Day shopping. But I will ask is how many will actually take time to remember the true meaning of this national holiday. You know, this weekend, again, is the time set aside by our nation in which we honor in memory those who fought in former wars. I'll get the word out in a minute. There was this Civil War. There was World War I and II and Korean War, the Vietnam, Desert Storm, Iraq, Afghanistan, and these are just to name a few. And many of those paid, the people that went there to those wars, men and women alike, paid the ultimate sacrifice with their lives. And if you go to Washington, D.C., for an example, there are several memorials and monuments that have been erected in there to remind us of the sacrifices that many have made in defending our country. Some of those include the Korean War Memorial, the Vietnam War Memorial, the Marine Corps War Memorial, Iwo Jima Memorial, not to mention the Washington Memorial and the Lincoln Memorial. And let it be understood this morning that most of these wars were engaged, that we have engaged in, have been done with volunteers. I know that we did have a draft during the Vietnam War, but for the most part, though, they've been volunteers. Men and women who truly understand that freedom is not only worth fighting for, but it's also worth dying for. If we look throughout the Bible, we'll also find memorials, and we'll find historical records of those who were willing to die for the name of the Lord. They were unwilling to give up, deny their faith in Jesus Christ. And especially if you want to see a place of memorial, go to Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, these all died in faith, looking for what? The promise of the coming kingdom, the coming country, if you will. So our message this morning is going to be centered around the topic, lest we forget. We open with this reading from the book of Joshua because I believe there are different events that occur in our lives for which we need and we must remember. And these events must not only be remembered by we ourselves, they must also be handed down to our children. You know, I've preached messages before and asked the question, what legacy will you and I leave behind? What will we pass down to our children, our grandchildren, and their children? You know, if you recall, God in a very miraculous way delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. And then He sustained them for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. And then He brought them to the promised land. In fact, what we read there in the book of Joshua, they had just arrived at the Jordan River. They were ready to go into the promised land. And God did not want the children of Israel to forget this moment. God's instructions were very clear as we read. Build a memorial out of 12 stones. Notice there were two memorials that were built. There was one that they came in, 12 men, one from every tribe. It says, take upon you that a boulder, if you will, and place it on your shoulder. So this was not a small rock. This was something of great size. And then they were to take, and they were to, as they got on the other side of Jordan, they were to set those stones up, and those became a memorial. But did you also notice that we read there in verse 9 of that text, that Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the river Jordan. Now, at this particular time that they had gone across, is that it was the time of the harvest, and the banks overflowed at that time, and the only way you could get across was either through sailing or swimming, that to get across. It was that deep. Water was moving fast enough, and especially to take across at least a million and a half people, plus all their animals and everything else, it would have been, they just couldn't do it to swim or sail. Too many people, too many things to get across. And the Lord moved the water back, and Joshua placed 12 stones in the midst. Now, during the normal time, when it was not in the harvest time, they say that the water is pretty low. And yet, for that time period, those memorial that stood in the midst of that river could be seen during low times. All right? And what was the significance? The significance was this. Every time your children see those stones and they ask, what do these stones represent? You remind them of what God has done for you. You remind them of what God has done for this nation. You remind them how He brought us not only out of Egypt, but He brought us into the promised land. Well, you know, when we look at today, we look at today and we have to ask ourselves, have we forgotten who we are, what God has done for us in our time period? Unless we forget, we need to look at what He has done, be reminded of it, so that we too can pass on to our children what God has done for us, not only individually, but our families, but also as our churches. And I want to ask you at this time, turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look this morning at a day of remembrance for ourselves, as children of God, as a church, as families. Because lest we forget, we need to be reminded of what we were before Jesus Christ saved us. Lest we forget. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, notice what it says here in the first three verses. And you hath He quickened, that means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So who we were before salvation, we were spiritually dead, the Scripture says. We possessed no spiritual life. We were unable to discern or understand spiritual things. In fact, Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You and I were unable to appreciate spiritual things. You know, I could not do anything really to please God before salvation because I didn't know how to please Him before salvation. I had no real understanding. I had not exercised my God-given faith in Him. So therefore, without, as the Scripture says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And without faith being first put upon Jesus Christ in salvation, I could never please God, and neither could you. You know, think about this also. A person that is physically dead does not respond to physical stimuli. And by the same token, a person that is spiritually dead cannot understand spiritual things. A corpse does not hear the talk in the funeral parlor. He has no appetite for food. He feels no pain. Why? Because he's dead. So it is with the inner man of the unsaved person. His spiritual faculties are not functioning, and he cannot function until God gives him spiritual life. Without Christ, before Christ, we were spiritually dead. What was the cause? Our trespasses and sin. He said, well, what trespasses and sin? What caused me to go off the rails? What caused me to become spiritually dead in trespasses and sin? Well, you have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, you find there that God told Adam, He told Eve, He says, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Well, we know that Satan came and he convinced Eve to look at it. And she said, to look at the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she looked upon it, and she says, it does look good. And she took and she ate of it. But then it says that she took that fruit and turned and gave it to Adam. Adam was not beguiled. He was. Adam knew exactly what he was doing, and he ate of that fruit, and as a result, he brought sin upon all of mankind. Because the Scripture says, as one man brought sin, because of one man's sin, all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God because of one man's sin, and his name is Adam. We became spiritually dead. Every human being that's born is spiritually dead. And we need to be made spiritually alive. We were spiritually disobedient. And again, that disobedience started there in the Garden of Eden. And then we have to be reminded is that But God is not willing that any should perish. Even though that we are spiritually dead, God does not want us to perish for all of eternity. That's why God looked upon mankind in His love, in His benevolent love, and said the only way, and by the way, God knew this was going to happen before it ever happened. He knew before the foundations of the world that Jesus was going to be sent. But He looked upon us as sin-sick, dead people who needed a Savior. And what He did was He sent Jesus. Every time we speak about the cross, and every time that a child asks us, why the cross? It should be understood that it stands and represents a memorial that our Lord came and died for us. But by the way, that cross does not have anyone on it today. We look at an empty cross. We look at a cross that came and it represents Jesus dying for us. We could not die for ourselves. Now, we are all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. We're all going to die. We are all going to stand before the Lord. But the Lord does not want us to perish. He wants us to have life eternal, to be with Him. In fact, Luke 19 and 10 tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, or to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all of us should come to repentance. Satan will do everything in his power to keep you from looking at the cross of Jesus. Satan will do everything in his power to get you to look at the world. He will get you to do everything that he can to get you to lust after the world in order to keep you spiritually dead. And that's exactly where he wants you. I will tell you this, he doesn't care one bit about you. He does not care for you. He does not love you. He does not want you. He just wants to kill you and to have you perish. And when I'm talking about he wants to kill you, he wants to see that you die in your unbelief. But you see, if we would just look at the cross, if we would look back at that memorial of the cross and understand that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was so that we would not perish, so that we could have everlasting life. That's why we're told in the Scriptures that, as an example, in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. As a lost individual, we were spiritually depraved. As a lost individual, we were incapable of understanding spiritual things. The only thing that you and I could ever really understand is that we needed to be saved. That's the only thing that really you can understand. Now I want to drill down in that statement just for a moment. You may watch other people serve God, but I will tell you that I'm talking about you being a lost person and others being saved. You may observe what other people do. You may observe that people go to church. You may observe that people pray. You may observe that people praise God. You may observe that people sing songs. You may observe that people teach classes. You may observe that men stand and preach the Word of God. You may observe that people go and witness to the lost. You may observe these things, but you will never understand the why until you know Jesus. You'll never understand the reason behind their worship, the reason why they're willing to, if called upon, to sacrifice their own lives because they're not willing to die or to deny their faith. You will not understand why someone would be willing to die for their belief. You will not understand that until you know Jesus yourself. The cross stands as a memorial for us to understand that we are spiritually depraved. The cross also stands as a memorial for us to understand that was really my cross. I belonged on that cross. I should have been nailed to that cross. For the wages of sin is death. But we find in the rest of that verse in Romans 6 and 23, for even though it says, for the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life if we will just look to Jesus. We were not only spiritually depraved, we were spiritually doomed. In other words, if I die in my unbelief, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to go to the lake of fire. God is not going to send me there. I will go there because I choose to. Because I did not believe in Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us, in fact, the Scripture tells us in John 3 and 18, it says, "He that believeth on Him," meaning Jesus, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So lest we forget who we were. I want to move on to the next thought. Lest we forget what God did. Lest we forget what God did. Let's look at verse 4 of our text in Ephesians chapter 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Lest we forget what God did. The focus in this text turns from salvation to God. We're reminded of four activities that God does in saving our souls. First of all, we see that He loved us. His great love, it shows forth that He, wherewith He loved us. In fact, Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, there's a lot of people that want to go to heaven, but of their own accord, their own method, their own way. "I just want to do something good. I want to do something great so that God will receive me." No, you really want God to pat you on the back. That's what you're really asking for. As opposed to, is that realizing there's nothing that you and I could ever do that would ever be good enough that God would accept you for your goodness. In fact, the Scriptures teach us, "There are none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Scriptures also teach us that all of our righteousnesses are nothing more than filthy rags, ready to be cast out. That's what our righteousness is, which means that none of us could ever be righteous enough, because we are inherently, by nature, sinners. But God loved us. And the importance of God loving us was that He sent Jesus to die on the cross. If I were to ask you to quote John 3:16, I'm sure that all of you, or most of you, or many of you, could quote it, for it says, "For God so loved the world." If you would just study what that word "so love" means, the world, that would take you a lifetime to understand how much He loved the world, how much He loves mankind, how much He loves us. When you go back and you study how much He loves us, just look at the Genesis chapter 1. How He created all of life, all of everything we have with the earth, with everything on the earth. He did that to sustain us. He did that because we were the crowning glory of His creation, man. How do we know we were the crowning glory? He did one thing for man He never did for any animal, any other being. He breathed into man a living soul. Beyond anyone else. And when He was done, He looked and He said, "It is good." It is good. We were made in the image of God. But you see, we decided that we didn't want to walk in that image. We didn't want to take and live a life that only pleased God. And when I say we, because we inherit our nature from Adam, we needed a Savior. God so loved us, as it said there in verse 4. And if you have any love for God, it's because, the Scripture says, it is because He loved us first. And then it says He quickened us. Verse 5 of our text says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So notice He made us alive. He alone was the one who could resurrect us, if you will, spiritually, bring us back to life, to bring us within a union with the Savior. Because it says, "Together with Christ." He has brought us together. He has quickened us with Christ. Christ is in us, and He has exalted us. He's raised us up together. Praise God, He's raised us up. Praise God, we're no longer in that sin-sick condition of being separated from God because of our sin nature. And then we're given a new nature in Christ, a divine nature, a precious nature that we have because of Christ. The importance of having that divine nature is this: Now I can understand His love. Before, I could never understand His love. You know, one of the things that we look upon life and we ask, how in the world can God allow all this evil in the world to exist? If He truly loves us, how in the world can we allow all this? How could He allow all this evil to exist if He truly loves us? Well, you know, one of the things that we start to understand is as being a child of God is that we understand that evil is as simple as this definition. It's the absence of God. That is what evil is. It is the absence of God. And when man chooses of his own free will, his own volition, to not embrace Christ as Savior, there is going to be evil. When a man chooses to embrace Satan, and you say, well, how does a man choose to embrace Satan? By simply not choosing to embrace God. It's just that simple, folks. It's not a big magic formula. If you do A, B, C, that says you embrace Satan. It's simple as this. You don't embrace God, you embrace Satan. The absence of God is evil. The absence of God is darkness. And when Jesus walked here on this earth, it says that He walked and He was the light of the world, and yet men still rejected Him, and men are still rejecting Him today. But it doesn't have to be that way if we will just look at what God did for us. But you know, one of the things that's imperative for we as children of God, for we as a church, is that we have a responsibility to remind people of what God did for us. Not only what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, but also what He does for us on a day-by-day basis. And so, we need to be that memorial stone. As a child of God, I'll ask you, do others see Christ living within you? Do they see Christ living within you? Or do all they see is the world? Do all they see is the world in you, or do they see Christ living within you? You see, we are to be the memorial stones that represent His grace. You know, the Apostle Paul, once he became saved, he lived, I truly believe, as one that God had bestowed grace upon. He lived that memorial stone. In fact, he even made comments such as, is that if God can give me grace to save me, He could give grace to anyone. Because he said, I was the chiefest of sinners. I killed Christians. I shut down churches. I hauled people into jail for expressing a faith in Jesus. That one of Nazareth. He said, and yet God chose to extend His grace unto me, the chief of sinners. And I look at Paul's life, and you study the Apostle Paul's life. His life was spent in serving as a memorial of what God did for him. He that knew no sin became sin for all of us. So as children of God, are we as those memorials, lest we forget. Lest those that are around about us. You know, our children should be able to see within their parents. Our grandchildren should be able to see within their grandparents Christ living within them. They should see that there's a marked difference. And I will tell you, if our children and our grandchildren are not seeing a marked difference about our lives, then it's our fault. It's our fault that they do not see a marked difference. Because we are to be those memorial stones before them. You know, as we read there in the book of Joshua, is that it said that those stones were set up. Now those stones were not an edifice. Those stones, and I will tell you, if you were to look at the pictures of the Washington Memorial, if you look at the pictures of it, and all you see that picture, I will tell you, it is not a grand memorial or a grand monument. It's really not when you look at it. In fact, I did some research and did some studying upon about the memorial, and it was to be set up for Washington. And there were those that initially, when it was being commissioned to be set up, they wanted some great edifice. They wanted some great, a monument to this man who was the one that led in the war, that one that became our first president. They wanted to set this grand monument. But it didn't turn out that way. In fact, the building of the monument went for a while, and they started bringing in quarry rocks, and then it was put on hold because they ran out of money. And then some years later, is that they ramped it up to where they started doing the, you know, finishing up the monument. And its original design was not what it was at the finished design. And one of the things that it says about that monument, and I have a reason I'm bringing up this monument, because they started quarrying out of other places, the stones at the near the from the middle up are different colored than the ones at the bottom. It's because of the fact the stones came from different places, and they could not match them up 100%. But if you look at that monument is not of grand things. But I will tell you, everybody that looks at the monument knows what it's about. Because it stands. It stands and it represents the beginnings of this country. It represents a man that stood and led for this country. A man that was a man of faith. A man that they said on the battlefield, it didn't seem like he could ever be killed. And yet they found bullet holes in his coat, if you will, when he was on the battlefield. Pictures have been painted about him where Washington was one that was in praying. He was praying unto God and leading his men into battle. There were times that he almost gave up, but he went forth. And as a result, God intervened and God brought him forward as the commander in chief. And then we find he then stood as our first president. The monument stands. And anyone that looks at it and asks, what is that monument about? We can tell affirmatively about this one that stood and had a faith in God, that stood and served God in his life, and a man that was as a part of this founding of this country in its very beginnings. That's who that man was. You see, we can understand that. But how many of us as children of God ever look back and say, let me tell you about the cross of Jesus. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for you. How many times do we tell our children, our grandchildren, the opportunities that we have, lest we forget about what Jesus did? And notice is that as a child of God, what He has done for us. Because again it says, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. You cannot understand the love of God until you know Jesus as Savior. You'll never be able to truly worship Him. You'll never be able to truly honor Him with your life until you personally know Him as Savior. Even when we were dead in sins, and notice, before we were ever children of God, He loved us from the foundations of the world, and then Jesus was sent to die for us, and by His grace, we are saved. By His grace. I've shared with you before, and I'll say it again. Love, the love of God cannot save you. Let that one sink in. The love of God cannot save you. Jesus' love put Him on the cross. He died, was taken down, was in that grave for 3 days and 3 nights, as He said He was going to be, and then God raised up Jesus. And then He ascended back up to the Father. His love brought Him to die on the cross. But it's His grace that saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. You see, you have to be willing to accept what Jesus did for you in order to be saved. You may try to get to heaven of your own accord. You may look at life and you may also say, life is not fair to me. Well, life is not fair for most people. In our own minds, because why? We look at other people and say, well, I don't have this, I don't have that. And we never think about what I do have. I never think about what I do have. You know, there's a lot of people that are rich and they are the most miserable people in this world. And you could have very little and be the most happiest person on this world. Because you don't look at the acquisition of stuff. You just praise God for what you got. And you're content in what you got. And you thank God every day for what you have. You see, it's in the mindset. What we have to look at is what God did for us. What Christ did for us. And think about this. He raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has lifted us up. Sometimes, even as children of God, we walk around in this world, in this life, and think we are the most deposed people in this world. We are outcasts. I will tell you, not in Christ's eyes. He lifted you up. He gave you a home in heaven. That's why when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, these people all died in faith. Why did they die in faith? Because they weren't looking to stay on this country, in this country, wherever this country is, on this earth. They looked for a higher country. They looked for that place that was the end of their faith, that they would be with Jesus. He has raised us up. And do you realize that when reading this and understanding this, it's not that one day we're going to be raised up. It says, and He hath raised us up. That word means He's already raised us up. We already have a home in heaven. We already have positional status with Him. And you say, well, what's the positional status? We are heirs of God. Heirs of God. That's who we are. We can also, as the Scripture says, we can also cry out, Abba, Father, just like Jesus did. We can cry out, Abba, Father. That's because we have been raised up together and made, and He has made us to sit together in heavenly places. We're just not there yet. We're just not there yet. But it's as if we are already there in God's eyes. But you see, while we are here, and I look at this in verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I look at that as that while we're here on this earth, is that He can show us in the ages to come, while we're here, His goodness. This does not mean wealth. This means His goodness. How He takes care of us on a day-by-day basis. I will tell you, one of the great things that we have that we sometimes discount is that we're able to get out of bed every day. I know we may get up with aches and pains and things of that nature. We may not sleep well through the night. I had that experience the other night. Didn't sleep well through the night. I remember exactly what went on through the night. I was actually woken up during dreams. Did not get into that full REM sleep. I was woken up. And the next day, I don't know what was happening all in a dream, but I got up the next day and my arm hurt so bad that it was like, what in the world did they do to me in therapy? It was just that bad. You know, I was having to take some ibuprofen just to trying to get the pain going away. But you know what? I praise God I was able to get up. I praise God that I was able to go down and do all my therapy. I praise God that these things were, I was still able to do. Because you know there's a lot of people that can't even get out of bed. They need everything done for them. I praise God. And I will tell you, just because that individual is laying in that bed, it does not mean that God does not care for them and God is not taking care of them. It's that they just happen to be laying in that bed, and I'm sure that they praise God as well that they were able to open their eyes and take a breath of their own. You see, our position, we can still praise God irrespective, because lest we forget of what God did for us and loved us. You know, one of these days is that I'm not going to need this old body anymore. I'm going to get a new body. Don't know what it's going to look like, but it says in the Bible, promises me this, Bible will be just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. That's the kind of body I'm going to get. No more pain, no more sorrow. All that stuff's going to be gone, going to be set away. I'm going to get an eternal body just like Jesus. That in ages to come, He's going to show us exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. And He reminds us, for by grace are you saved through faith. And by the way, just so we understand, there's not anything you and I could ever do to get saved. He says, because if we did, we'd boast about it. If we did, we would look and say, look what I did for you, God. There's nothing I can do for God that ever be pleasing in unbelief. But you realize, as a child of God, I can do a lot of things that please God. You know, the one thing that you and I ought to strive to do, to be that memorial stone, if you will, that others see us, is to learn how to be obedient. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, being obedient unto the Lord, you're going to look like a crazy to the world. Okay. And they're going to call you such. They're going to say things about you that you're crazy for being obedient. They're going to not understand how that you can have a smile in your face and you just lost your job. They're not going to understand how that you may have, all you have is a dollar in your pocket and that's it. And how can you be happy when you have nothing more than that? Because I got a dollar in my pocket. You know why I can do that dollar? Might not be able to buy much, but I can buy some food. You see, when you have a whole different disposition, because you know that with the Lord, He's going to take care of your needs. When you read the Scripture, you read the Word, He says, I know every need you have, and I'll provide it. Just be obedient unto Me. And when we are obedient unto Him, and we become that memorial stone, I will tell you, is that when you are laid to rest, my prayer is, they would be able to say, above all the things that you, good things you might have done, they would be able to say this about you. Here's a person who died in faith. You see, to me, that would be the ultimate statement that could ever be made about me as a memorial, is that here's a person who was faithful, who understood the faithfulness of God, and their lives reflected it. Lest we forget. In order to get to that place, though, what must I do? Well, thank you for asking. Because look at verse 10 of our text. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So lest we forget what we are now, we are His workmanship. Salvation is not the end. It was only the beginning of our lives. We are a part of His new creation. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. His purpose is to make us more like Christ. He finished His redemptive work at the cross of Calvary, and now He's finishing and perfecting His work as our mediator, and that's for us. We are to be reminded of the fact is that He works within us. He is equipping us for our walk when we come directly face to face with Him. And in order to equip us in our walk today, we have three things that I believe helps us to get to that time that we come before Him face to face. First of all, the Word of God. Why do we have the Word of God? To equip us, to show us how to live for Him. An individual who is not saved can read the Bible from cover to cover. And I will tell you, there's many people who are unsaved who read the Bible cover to cover. In fact, they could tell you things that you probably even forgot because they read it cover to cover. But all they know is the words. They don't know the Christ behind the words. They don't know God behind the words. And when we study God's Word, we start to have a greater understanding of who He is. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and that word means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, maturing, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. What good works? The works that we've been ordained to walk in. The works that are of God. So, we have the Word of God. One of the most important tools that you and I have as God is equipping us to walk in His path is prayer. Prayer is undervalued. Prayer is underrated. But I will tell you that prayer needs to be something that's a very important part of our lives every day. Pray without ceasing. Get up in the morning, pray. During your day, pray. You're at night, pray. Pray ought to be something that's a very part of our lives. In fact, it says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving that the Scripture says. So we have the Word of God. We have prayer. Prayer is oftentimes, though, just a one-way communication. I offer up my supplications. I offer up my wants, my wishes. I offer up my thanksgiving. It's only one direction. How in the world do we get God's answer back to us? You see, because in order to have a communication, it is often that we need His direction. And how do I get it? Well, I can say that in His Word, He will give us direction. But one of the things for a child of God that an unbeliever can never understand is this. The third thing that helps equip us to walk in the ways of God is suffering. Suffering is really the third leg of the stool, if you will. We have the Word of God, we have prayer, and we have suffering. And why is suffering so important to us? It's because it helps us to understand how He is molding us and making us. You know, we're kind of like that potter in the cup. You realize that as the cup spins, as the clay spins, the potter takes and starts to mold that cup. But you and I know that sometimes a cup in and of itself with no handle is harder to hold, especially if it's got real or very hot liquids in it, because your hand is so much closer to that holder, meaning the cup. So what does the potter do? So the potter has made, with that clay, has made the cup. But in order to make it easier for us to handle, he has to put a couple of dimples into it. And then he attaches the handle to it. Whatever the handle looks like, it could be something round, it could be something square, whatever that handle is, so that it is easier for us to get a hold of that cup and hold on to it in our hand. Well, you know, our suffering is sometimes just like that. The Lord has to do what? He has to put his thumbprint on us. He has to push in on us so that He can do what? Attach something to us. Meaning, and what I mean by that, He grows us in our faith and in Him and virtue, because the Lord says that we're to add virtue. We're to add this. We're to add that. Go and read there in the book of Peter. These things are added so that they do what? Equip us for better service. Suffering is an important part of our life. And in fact, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4. It says in verse 13. In fact, I want to back up. It says verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." So as we suffer, the Spirit of God still ministers to us. And then you know what we do? Is we go back and we read God's Word to help us to understand the suffering. Then we also do what? We pray and ask God to help us through whatever trial that we're going through. You see, it's very cyclic. The Word of God is there. The prayer is there. The suffering is there. And you know, at the end of the day, is that He grows us and He works with us to get us to where He wants us to be. He gets us to where He wants us to be, lest we forget. You know, you and I will never understand the essence of Galatians 2 and 20 until we walk with the Lord. And here's what it says. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Lest we forget. Lest we forget, let us follow in the steps of Joshua. You know what Joshua said at the end of his day? "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Lest we forget, let us recall frequently, obedience is better than sacrifice. Lest we forget, let us keep the lost before us. Because it says, "Where there is no vision, we will perish. And we will not see the fields that are white already unto harvest." Lest we forget, let us put the Almighty where He belongs. He is not to be our footstool. We are to praise Him, as the motto prayer says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." He is not a byword. Jesus, God. He is not to be a byword. He is to be our Heavenly Father. Lest we forget, let us set our affections on things above instead of on things underneath. Lest we forget, let us press toward the mark, as the Apostle Paul said. And lest we forget, let us be the memorial stones, because we are reminded daily that Jesus died because He loved us. Jesus died and was buried because He loved us. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again because He loved us. Let us look to an empty cross and look beyond it. You know what Jesus said? "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Let us lift up Jesus lest we forget. Lest we forget. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ your Savior. We invite you to do so today. And maybe there's other things that God has pressed upon your heart this morning that you need to do in obedience unto Him, lest we forget. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we thank you so much for your word and what it's taught us. And Lord, I pray that as a child of God, it burns within our hearts. And we understand the importance. Lord, we understand the importance of your word, the importance of your prayer, but just as important, the suffering that we may encounter in our lives. Lord, you know the heart of each individual and each need. And I pray that we'll attend to it at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.